if I didn't know anything about Jesus before, as soon as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that would do it for me. It'd be like, okay, I'm sold. I'm in on this. But to be a disciple and to go through all the stuff from the Garden of Gethsemane, all the way through the trial, all the way through the crucifixion, so the disciples were scattered all over the place and not knowing. It's like, man, we were, you know, a couple days ago we were absolutely sure of what was going on. Now we don't know what's going on. And then again, to see the risen Christ afterwards, how awesomely good that would feel. How reassuring. How I was like, oh man, it's like all doubts, all everything is just gone. And to experience these things and to see these things, and what I want to, I guess what I want to share with you most today is we're still kind of on the fringe part of still talking about prayer. And I want to talk to you about Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. So if you'd turn there, that'd be great. John chapter 17. But I want you to think about it, if you can, from the standpoint of this is Jesus praying out loud in the presence of his disciples. Now, some people say that John 17 was when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the prayer that he prayed there. I think this is still in the upper room. I think this is like Jesus' final prayer as he's getting ready to leave the upper room to go down to the Garden of Gethsemane. I think the Garden of Gethsemane prayer was, you know, as we've talked about before, please let this cup pass from me if there's some other way. You know, this is a struggle that Jesus was going through at that particular time. But what Jesus literally does is he gives this huge download of information to his disciples. This is what's going to happen. Boom, boom, boom. And it's like, it's overwhelming. It's like, it's almost like too much information. And then he ends it all by saying, let me pray for you. If you think about that, the Son of God, they know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's God himself praying for you. That's got to do something to your whole psyche, your whole whatever. We talked about prayer, and we both, I don't know, it's probably Eli. She's the one who traps me with all these microphones and stuff. She can't walk straight, so she's trying to trip me up. So, all right, I think we got it good now. All right. God's house is to be a house of prayer. Talked about that. God's house is for everyone, including the sick, the lame, the blind, and children are welcome in God's house. It's a place of prayer. Giving, praying, and fasting is designed for us to build a relationship with God, dependence, and trust in Him. Many times our wishes and prayers are not answered the way we desire. But we need to continue in prayer so that He can communicate with us so we become better, not bitter. God wants us to pray as little children to a dear, perfect, loving Father. Prayer is literally wanting to spend time with God. Caring about what God thinks, caring about being in the presence of God. I couldn't have asked for a better illustration. When we were visiting my son Chad, he lives in Richmond, Virginia now. He has three daughters. They are 9, 7, and 4. 9-year-old is about 10. And these are three wonderful little girls. And I talked about all the baby stuff and all that. One morning for breakfast, I've got Sadie up here somewhere. There's Sadie, okay? Because this way you could go, aw, better, all right? All right. Sadie is 4. And somebody asked me, you know, do you have favorites as far as your grandchildren are concerned? The answer is yes. Okay? Now, that's a terrible thing to say, and I'm not sure if they were here I'd say that. But we have 10 grandchildren, and from the very, 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 very start, 8 of them preferred Nana. 2 preferred Papa. that's a Papa one. So it's like, all right. So anyways, Sadie was called upon to pray for breakfast, okay? And she prayed a prayer that I've never heard, I've never thought of even. And I've been around for a very long time, and I've heard a lot of prayers. Maybe you have, maybe this has been something you've been aware of, but she literally prayed for breakfast. Dear Jesus, I hope you have a nice day today. And I went, huh. I can honestly tell you, I don't think I've ever prayed for God to have a nice day. There's a lot of things in that. Of course, we could certainly spiritualize that too. In order for God to have a nice day, maybe you and I should behave. Then we won't grieve him or cause him sorrow and grief and so forth. God can have a nice day if his children behave themselves, okay? But she literally, and again, I've been telling you that this is, we should pray as little children. What do I want from my father? What do I want from my, you know, Daddy, I hope you have a nice day at work today. Because I love my daddy. I love my father. I want to have a relationship in such a way that I would like your day to be nice too. Now, I sort of assume that, well, God always has a nice day. He's God, of course. But I just thought, that's a child's prayer who wants Jesus to be happy. Now, lest you think they're all angelic, they have sin nature passed on to them from their nana. They got the chromosomes on my side are not so, okay, no, anyways. The two youngest ones, Sadie and the bunch, Sadie and her older sister, Lainey, they are 7 and 4, fighting over a baby doll. I mean, literally, it's mine, no, I had it first, and da-da-da-da, you know, as kids do, the selfish, wonderful sin nature that children have, and adults too. And in the process of fighting over, my son intervenes. He says, what is the problem? And they in stereo, okay. And he says, all right, fine. Give me the doll. I'm going to break it in two. And I'm going to give you half and you half. The older sister said, okay. The young goes, no, Daddy, don't break the doll. Don't break the doll. Aha, the doll must belong to you. Solomon. All right. And so he sat down and told them the story of Solomon and so forth. And I've never used it. I've always thought that was an example that proved that Solomon had wisdom. I never knew there was like a real logical thing where you could actually break a baby in half and, you know, and split it up. But again, the idea is when we pray as kids, it's like I love Jesus. I love God. I want him to be happy. I want him to have a good day. Caring about what God thinks. And again, even the idea of we talk about peer pressure, we should have God pressure. It's like, I don't want to do the wrong thing. I don't want to displease God. This is going to hurt my Heavenly Father. This is going to hurt him. This is going to affect my relationship with him. I don't want anything to happen in my life that would affect my relationship with God. I don't want this to be part of it. And so when sin and temptation and problems come, it's like, okay, this is appealing on this particular level, and there may be people pushing you a certain direction to do a certain thing, and you go, but no, I would rather have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. Not that you lose your salvation, but there's a break in the relationship because of sin. Rather than have the heart of my Heavenly Father grieved, I choose not to do this. And have that kind of a relationship that it's that important, I don't want to risk. I don't want to hurt him. God knows what I want. He loves me. He knows what's best. But he sees the big picture. We can increase our odds of God answering our prayer when we love him, when we obey him, when we respect him, when we depend on him, when we're thankful, when we believe and trust, when we approach him with humility, expecting God to do what's right. Well, the passage here in John 17 it's led up to, actually 13 through 17, is Jesus dealing with the disciples in the upper room. This is the last meeting as a group, or prior to the crucifixion with the disciples. He's trying to get them ready and prepared for the events that are going to be taking place very, very, very shortly. And again, I think it's somewhat of an overload of information. But he says these things to them, and I want you to try to take all of this in as a prelude or a background to looking at this particular prayer in John 17. He tells them, one of you is going to betray me. Now that's going to mess you up from the very start. I mean, seriously, you're all sitting around a table, and you're eating and you're fellowshipping with the Son of God, and he says, one of you is going to betray me. And immediately it says in one of the passages, is it I? They began to question themselves. Could I do something? Would that isn't me. It's like, how does he know? It's like, one of you will betray me. And he says, I'm going to a place, I have to leave, and I'm going to a place where you cannot go. Oh, and by the way, Peter, who seems to be certainly one of the three closest disciples to Jesus, he speaks for the disciples on many occasions. Oh, and Peter, you're going to deny me three times before this night is over. What? What kind of information is this? All of you will be scattered. The devil is at work. Then he says, stop letting your hearts be troubled, because I guess these pieces of information would trouble their hearts. Stop letting your hearts be troubled. None of this catches me by surprise. I'm going to my Father. I'll come back for you. You're leaving? Yes, I'm going to my Father. I'll come back for you. And until then, I'll send the Holy Spirit to help you till I return. Now, I expect you to share all the stuff that I've taught you. I want you to hold on to your belief and not be offended when things start to go badly. You'll be tempted to think you've made a mistake. Expect problems from the Jewish leaders. I want you to know my death is necessary for man's forgiveness and man's salvation. The Holy Spirit, He'll guide you. He'll lead you into all truth. You're going to be sad. You're going to be sorrowful. But it won't last long. Well, after telling them all this stuff, man, the disciples' heads are spinning and they need comfort. So Jesus literally prays with them and for them. And again, imagine being one of the disciples, and it's like, whoa, man, it's like, this is a huge piece of information he's given us all at once. And again, we can argue the fact that Jesus has been telling this all along, and they just really haven't been listening. And then he starts to pray for them and with them. I'm on your side. I want you to do well. And I want you to know what's in my heart. You realize that Jesus is actually praying to himself. You do understand that, right? Jesus is God, praying to his heavenly Father, who is God. He literally is talking out loud to himself. Why? Again, back to what we've studied before. Is it because God needs this information? Nope. If he's talking to himself, he already knows this information. He already knows what he wants to do and what he desires to. But he's telling the listeners what is in his heart, what his heart feels, and what he intends to do as far as his disciples are concerned. He wants them to hear what he has to say. You've heard me say this before, and probably many times, and I probably will never stop, because I believe the most important thing that my wife and I did with our children when they were small was to pray with them and for them out loud in their presence. And not to stop regardless of what age they are. Oh, it's easy to sit down with your little kids, you know, and have the 2- and 3-year-old, we're going to kneel at the bed and we're going to pray and ask Jesus. We're going to pray to Jesus. Get your 12 and 13-year-old down there on their knees. Get your 15 and 18-year-old down there on their knees. Don't ever stop praying with and for your children out loud. Because again, what does it do? What does it do when your daughter and two sons are beside you and you sit, you kneel there and you pray and you talk to God and say, "Dear God, I thank you so much for my children. I thank you for Amy. I thank you for how special she is to us. Lord, I pray you'd help her. She's got some problems with attitude from time to time. Please, God, help her with that. She's got a big test tomorrow. I'd like you to help her with this test that she has tomorrow. Having a little difficulty with one of the friends at school, pray that that relationship will work out. Help her to be a good big sister. Help her to be a great example to her two brothers. Lord, help her to have a great day and that you'll use her in a special way." What does that do? What is it? Now, understanding, I'm talking to God. But I'm also talking to her. Because she gets to hear my heart. She gets to hear what I want God to do with her life. And from a child standpoint, this is priceless. This is no matter what happened through the course of the day. That, you know, I mean, kids live in homes all the time where you are worthless. I have no idea why we even had you. It was a mistake. You are a problem. You are a difficulty. You're going to drive me insane. And constantly kids hear this kind of information all the time from their parents. And for you to say, "I love you. I'm thankful that you're part of our family. I want God to bless your life." This does not ever, never hurt. Okay? It works. Jesus is doing that with his disciples right now. Man, they're like, whoa. One of us is going to deny you. Oh, my goodness. One of us is going to betray you. Peter's going to deny three times. Oh, my goodness. It's like, if Peter denies you, what about the rest of us? Oh, this is crazy. He's going to die. He's going to leave us. He's going to leave us the Holy Spirit. What on earth is the Holy Spirit? I don't know. It's like, oh, my goodness. Jesus, oh, wait. Calm down. Let's pray. And Jesus begins to talk to God in their presence so they'll hear what is in his heart. Now, the good part, or the interesting part, is by this time, actually by the time you get to John 13, somewhere around verse 30, Judas is gone. Okay? So when Jesus begins to pray for his disciples and what his heart is and what he wants to see follow through with his disciples, there's only 11 in the room. Judas is already gone. And so that should have been like, clue, ding, 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 ding. Okay? I don't know whether it came up as that for them, but it should have been some kind of clue, some kind of indication. Chapter 17, verse 1. All that is introduction. Isn't that awesome? "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." We could spend the rest of the time on verse number 1. The hour is come. What does that mean? That is a huge, huge statement. It is time to show the world who I am. Now, what has he been doing for the last 3 years? Well, he's been talking to them. He's been doing miracles beyond belief. And they're like, "Show us another miracle. Show us another miracle." And he goes like, "Oh, my goodness, what do I have to do? We fed 5,000 people. I walked on water. I healed the blind, the guy who's never been able to see ever. I made the lame to walk again." And it's like, "Do something else. Prove that you're who." I guess, because, okay, you are a unbelieving, faithless generation. The only sign you're going to see from this point on is the sign of the prophet Jonah. "As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be, and he'll be raised again." He talks about his death, burial, and resurrection. That's going to be the sign that I am who I say I am. And now he says the hour has come. Remember early on in his ministry, Mary so desperately, it's like at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. You know, "Psst, hey Jesus, they're short on wine. Can you do some? Show them who you are. Show them what you can do. And Jesus literally says, my hour has not yet come. His own brothers at the temple, who are at this particular point, we understand to be unbelievers. Please, you know, show us something. Do a miracle for all these people so they can see. And he says, my hour has not yet come. And now he is saying what? My hour is come. It is time. It is time for the crucifixion. It is time for my death. It is time for the resurrection. It is time. It is time. And he says, I want you to glorify yourself. I want people, the word glorify again, to me, the simplest way I can get this is to give the right opinion of. Okay? And he said, he's talking to God. He says, I want you to have these people that they'll have the right opinion of me. Glorify your son, that I might glorify you. If people have the right opinion of me, then they'll have the right opinion of you. Now, interestingly enough, it is true in our lives as well. If people see us as being believers and modeling ourselves after the Lord Jesus Christ, as they see the Lord Jesus Christ in us, they will see God. But Jesus says, I want people to have the right opinion of me, so they'll have the right opinion of you. Well, what opinion did they have of Jesus? Well, they had lots of opinions, everything from blasphemer to he's weak, he's a rebel, he's a liar, he's in league with the devil, he's a traitor, oh, he's a good guy, he's a prophet of some kind, maybe he's a fraud. And he says, I want them to have the right opinion of me. People literally did not know who Jesus was. Matter of fact, Jesus himself, and one of the things he said on the cross in Luke chapter 23 is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't get it. And he prays, please, God, I want them to have the right opinion. I want them to know for sure who I am. I want them to have the right opinion of me. I want them to know who I am so they'll know who you are. Acts goes on to say, Luke writes in the book of Acts chapter 3, that they crucified the Son of God in ignorance. In ignorance. He says, once they get the right opinion of me, then they'll have the right opinion of you. Once upon a time, our friend Peter was in a group where Jesus was asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? Oh, well, some say you're a great teacher. Some say you're Moses come back, Elijah come back from the dead, some other great prophet. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ding, ding, ding. Yes, on a quiz with 14,000 questions. Peter, you got one right. Good for you. All right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The right opinion of God is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The right opinion of Jesus, he is God's Son. He is God himself. The right opinion of God is, he loves us so much he was willing to sacrifice his Son for us. That's the right opinion of God. That's the right opinion of who Jesus is. And Jesus, I pray that people will get that. I pray that they will know that. Verse number 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's time for eternal life. The death on the cross and resurrection is going to make eternal life possible, or realize it and make it final. You come to know the Father by receiving the Son. In John chapter 8, Jesus talks to the Pharisees and tells them, if God were your Father, you would love me. In John 15, he says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. He said, you're not of my Father, because, you know, it says Abraham, you know, if Abraham was here, he would love me. Abraham would serve me. Abraham would believe me. You're not spiritual children of Abraham. You're physical children of Abraham, but you're not spiritual children by faith. You don't know God. God's not your Father. The devil's your Father. Because if you don't know me, you don't know God. And Jesus would also say, not too many chapters earlier, chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The way to God is through Jesus. You need to know who Jesus is in order to have an appropriate and a correct opinion of who God is. And again, if you've got the Jesus thing all confused and all goofed up, you do not know God. I don't care what religion you are. I don't know what you call your God. If Jesus is not the center of it, then you don't know the God of the universe, the God of the Bible. You do not know the Father. In verse number 4, he said, I've glorified thee on earth. Jesus said, I've done my best to give the right opinion of God on earth. I've finished the work which you gave me to do. He was born to die. He was to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen to this phrase, even this phrase, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. How many of us are ever going to be able to say that? I hear people, yeah, we say all the time, you know, we have close calls, almost, man, almost died. Well, maybe God's not finished with me yet. I still have some things I need to be doing. Well, then you and I would live forever. Probably, maybe John the Baptist, I don't know, but maybe Jesus is the only person on the planet that could literally, honest to goodnessly say, I have finished the work that you've called me to do. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. But at the same time, he says, I still need to try to apprehend those things that you chose me for certain things, and I'm still trying to grab those things and get a hold of those things that, and be all those things that you want me to be. Time to go home, verse number 5. Now, O Father, glorify thy me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It's time for me to go home and get the glory back that I had when I was up there. The glory of Jesus in heaven is certainly different than the glory of Jesus on earth. The disciples had a glimpse. Peter, James, and John had a glimpse on the Mount of Transfiguration of what Jesus might look like in his glorified form. They fell on their faces before him. But he says, it's time to go home. It's time to get that glory back. In John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is talking about Jesus. And finally, the last verse says, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness didn't get it. They didn't get it. The light came to earth, and a lot of people didn't get it. Philippians chapter 2, again, talks about the idea that thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was equal with God. So he says, it's time to go home. Time to go home. Verse number 6, he starts praying specifically for the disciples. And he starts out with this. Listen to this. I have manifested, or I have made known, or I have unveiled, I've showed forth your name unto the men that you gave me out of this world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given them unto thee the words which thou gavest me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Again, he's praying out loud in the presence of these disciples, and he says the following, God, I have told these men all about you. I have unveiled, I've declared, I've put all the things out in the open I can about who you are. These are men that you gave to me. These were men that you gave to me. And he says again, he says, men that thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were. They belonged to you and you gave them to me. That's an interesting thing. Caused me to think. That is it possible that men like Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew, they were already believers in God before they became believers in Jesus? Now, some of them followed John the Baptist. and were looking for the Messiah, and they were right there, and he says, okay, stop following me, you need to follow him. But he says, thine they were, they belonged to you. They were yours. And then you gave them to me. These men were, their hearts, God knew their hearts already. God knew what Peter's heart was like. God knew what Matthew's heart would be like. God knew what Thomas's heart was going to be like. God knew their hearts, and he says, you've chose these men, and you've gave them to me. These were your men that you gave to me, and they have kept thy word. Imagine how good that sounded to the disciples. All right, here I am. I'm praying. I don't know. If it's the Lord's Supper, I guess we're reclined, you know, all on the same side of the table. So says Leonardo da Vinci. But we're praying, and Jesus is praying. Probably I don't have my eyes closed. I'm probably watching him, you know. And he prays, God, I thank you for these men. These are awesome men. You gave me these men. Thank you for them. I've given them, told them all about you. I've given them your word. They believe it. They've received it. A couple minutes ago, I'm going to be one of the guys who denies him. I'm going to be one of the guys who scatters. It's like, that's good to hear. Jesus is talking to his Father, saying that these are pretty good guys. Oh, boy. I'm glad he really feels that way. I'm glad he does. He said they've received, they believe with all their heart. They know my words are from you. These men are believers. And again, I mentioned the fact that in John chapter 13, verse 30, Judas is gone. They've seen the miracles. They know the power comes from God. They see the works that I've done. Verse number 7, they've known all the things whatsoever thou hast given me are thine. All the things that I've done, all the things that I've seen, they know it comes from you. They believe my words are your words. They've received the words. They've received me as sent from you. Look at verse 9. These men have and will bring glory to God. Look at this. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. I pray for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine. They're mine, they're yours. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. They give the right opinion of me. Seriously? We kind of sometimes picture these disciples as clueless, and they don't really get it. And Jesus says, no, these men, they do give the right opinion of me. These are godly men. These are good men. These are men that believe with all of their heart. On one occasion, many people were leaving and departing from Jesus, and he goes, oh my goodness, are you guys going to go too? And again, Peter says something really great and incredible. He goes, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Why would we leave you? Why would we go anywhere? Where would we go? We believe you. We believe you. And Jesus again says, I pray for them. All mine are thine and thine are mine. I am glorified in them. They are giving the right opinion of me. Again, the teacher praying for the students. And he's praying for them to do well. He wants them to succeed. I do remember my first day in Bible college. I went to a public school all through high school. Went to a secular university for a semester. Then I went on to Bible college. I remember in Bible college, I expected them to pray, you know, for the classes. But I remember taking my first test. And when the teacher prayed, I want these students to do the best they possibly can. Lord, help them bring to their mind what they've studied and what they've gone over. May they do the best they possibly can. May this be not just something that they learn for a test, but something they apply to their lives. And I'm like, what? The teacher wants me to do good? No. The teacher's the enemy. No, they give you tests to flunk you so your parents kill you. That's the plan. No. They give you tests to show you how stupid you are so your mom and dad will beat on you. And it's like, they want you to do well? What? Seriously? I really didn't understand the concept of a teacher feels successful if the kids get it. And Jesus is the teacher saying, you know what, I'm pretty pleased with my pupils. They've already done a good job. They're going to continue to do a good job. I pray for them that they'll keep doing well. And how does this feel, again, from a disciple standpoint, to hear this information? So much to share. I'll just share one more thought in verse number 11. And now I'm not going to be around anymore. I'm no more in this world. But they still are. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none is lost except the son of perdition, and that the scripture might be fulfilled. Of course, that son of perdition or son of condemnation is a reference to Judas. You know, we sort of lost him, but you know, yeah, we never really had him. This is sort of part of the plan. But he says, watch out for them. Protect them. Think about this for a minute. And that's what I did this week is think about this for a minute. At what point when Jesus was on earth and walking with his disciples for 3.5 years, at what point were the disciples in honest to goodness physical danger of being dead? All right, well, we had, there's a crowd of people that wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff in Nazareth. There's a storm on the Sea of Galilee that, oh, we're going to die. Don't you care that we perish? There's all kinds of crowds. They tried to stone Jesus on another occasion. But at what time, at what point, were the disciples really in any kind of danger? The answer is never. Never. Why? Well, Jesus was with them. He was right there. He says, I was there. I was present. I protected them. I looked out for them. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about this. This is an amazing thought as well. There are hundreds of people there. Hundreds of soldiers there sent from the Sanhedrin to get Jesus. And they come to him and said, we're looking for Jesus. I am he. And they're like, oh. He says, I'll go with you. Just let my friends go. Why would we let your friends go? We've got them outnumbered. We can wipe this thing out once and for all. Get you, we'll kill them, we'll get them all. He goes, no, I'm not going with you unless you let my friends go. And I think there's actually a phrase there where he actually breathes on them and knocks them backwards. And the disciples leave. Peter's like, oh, I'm scared. I'm going to deny Christ because you're not in any danger. Jesus is still here. How much danger are we in? God is still here. Holy Spirit is still here. But he prays for them. He says, they're not going to see me. They're not going to see my presence. But I want you to watch over them. I want you to protect them. I want you to keep them. And then one last thing, just one part of this protecting is at the end of verse 11, that they may be one as we are. I would like my disciples to have a relationship with one another the same way, Father, that I have a relationship with you. That's pretty intense. Because, again, we said Jesus is God. God is Jesus. And this is like, how close do you get? But he says, I pray that my followers, my disciples, those who believe in me, those who've trusted me, those who get it, those who are given the right opinion of who I am, that they get along with each other, that they may be one, unified in purpose, unified in thought and love for one another and love for the world, that they may be one as we are one, that they might be able to work together, they might be able to be a unit. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Let's bow forward to prayer. Father, thank you so much again for the opportunity to look at your word today. How awesome it must have been. The disciples exposed to so much, hearing so much information at the last minute. But how calming it must have been to hear Jesus himself pray for them. Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you for the reminders that you love us and you care for us and you protect us and you watch over us and you want the best for us. You want good things from your children. You desire good things and desire to hear good reports. Father, it's great to know that you're on our side, not working against us, but working for us. May we be smart enough to get out of the way and let you do what is best for us. Thank you again, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.